Exodus chapter 19. The message today is about Moses on four mountains. I'll just read you what is introductory and then tell you a little bit about these four mountains. Exodus 19, starting at verse 1. In the third month, after the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. And when they were departed from Rephidim, and were come to the wilderness of Sinai, they encamped in the wilderness, and there Israel encamped before the mount. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel. Now, Numbers chapter 20, verse 22. And they journeyed from Kadesh, and the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, came unto Mount Hor. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in Mount Hor, by the border of the land of Edom, saying, Aaron shall be gathered unto his people, for he shall not enter into the land which I have given unto the children of Israel, because ye rebelled against my word at the waters of Meribah. Take Aaron and Eleazar his son, and bring them up to Mount Hor, and strip Aaron of his garments, and put them upon Eleazar his son. And Aaron shall be gathered unto his people, and shall die there. And Moses did as the Lord commanded, and they went up into Mount Hor in the sight of all the congregation. And Moses stripped Aaron of his garments, and put them upon Eleazar his son. And Aaron died there, on the top of the mount, and Moses and Eleazar came down from the mount. Now, in Deuteronomy, chapter 34, starting at verse 1. And Moses went up from the plains of Moab unto Mount Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, that is over against Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead unto Dan, and all Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah unto the hinder sea, and the south, and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, unto Zoar. And the Lord said unto him, This is the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed. I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over hither. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there, in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in the valley in the land of Moab, over against Beth Peor. But no man knoweth of his sepulchre unto this day. And Moses was 120 years old when he died. And the reference in the New Testament, turn in the New Testament to Luke. Luke chapter 9, starting at verse 28. And it came to pass about 8 days after these things that the Lord Jesus took with him Peter and John and James and went up into the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment became white and dazzling. And behold, there talked with him two men, who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep, but when they were fully awake, they saw his glory, and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass, as they were parting from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for thee and one for Moses and one for Elijah, not knowing what he said. And while he said these things, there came a cloud and overshadowed them. And they feared as they entered into the cloud. And the voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my son, my chosen. Hear ye him. And when the voice came, Jesus was found alone. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we are thankful for the way that thou hast arranged the lives of men. Our God, how different are their lives. We think of Abraham in Ur of the Chaldees. We think of Moses in the land of Egypt. And we think of David in the land of Palestine. Different beginnings and different endings. But we are thankful, our Father, that in your plan, in your arrangements, you've known the end from the beginning, and what you have willed to come to pass has come to pass. And we desire to learn a little bit in particular, Father, about Moses this day. Moses on those four mountains that you've told us about. So by thy Spirit, illumine us. Prepare hearts and lips and give us a profitable, enjoyable time this day. We confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. For a whole month in Fayetteville, I spoke to them on the early ministry of Moses. And so this morning, when I was invited to speak, I said, well, what I will do is to speak not of the early ministry of Moses, but the last ministry of Moses. And so God gives us in the book of Exodus, Moses in his beginning, and he gives us in the book of Deuteronomy in the Old Testament, Moses at his end. And after Moses' life at 3 months, began by being rescued out of the Nile River. Then he went into God's service, and the very purpose for which God called him began to be accomplished. God had two things for Moses to do. He wanted him to be shepherd of the nation of Israel and bring them into the promised land, but at the same time, he wanted him to be the source of the revelation of truths that had been hidden from the foundation of the world, and truths to whom the likes of which no one ever had such truth revealed to him. That is what was so marvelous about the life of Moses. If I ask you this, tell me, before Moses was spoken to by God at Mount Sinai, tell me anything that you can about the doctrines that the nation of Israel had imparted to them. You say, well, let me see, the Ten Commandments? No. You shall love your neighbor as yourself? No. Well, the Feast of the Lord? No. You had absolutely nothing. That is a remarkable thing. You have the little bit that God spoke to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, but as for the law of God and all precepts that we understand that were so precious to the nation of Israel, before Moses came along, these truths were concealed in the heart of God, waiting to be revealed to the nation of Israel. And there are only two men that are placed side by side, and these two men are Moses and our Savior, as there are only two men, Adam and our Lord Jesus Christ, that are placed side by side. It says this concerning Adam, for as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But it says this in John chapter 1, the law was given by Moses, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So all that our Savior is to us under grace, Moses was to the nation of Israel under law. And we can thank God for the law that was given, because the law is an inclusive teaching from God that has to do not only with what is moral, but what is civil, and also what is pertaining to every other area of life that is enclosed by the demands of God as to how we should live. And so when God wanted man to be drawn close to himself and to fellowship with him and to worship him and to offer sacrifices, he told Moses all of the rituals concerning the offering of sacrifices. He told Moses all about the tabernacle and how to build it and the ritual that was associated with it. He told Moses all of those things. And also what you were to do in the life that you lived. He told man how to live with his wife. He told man how to live with nature. He told man how to live with the nations. And he told man how to commune with himself, man and his communion with God. And man had never been told these things before. He did not know about God. He did not know this. He had heard of the name that we call Jehovah. He had heard that name before, but he did not understand about it. But when Moses asked God, "When I go to Israel and tell them that you sent me, they will want to know what your name is. Now what shall I tell them your name is?" And God revealed unto him the significance of the name Jehovah. So much, so very much, and I can only mention them and pass on. And this is what I marveled at, that there was no one, no matter who he is, that had more truth given to him than Moses did, starting in Exodus 19 concerning the law, but even before the law, when Moses was called at the burning bush and directed how to go to Pharaoh and deliver the nation of Israel out of the bondage in Egypt. So Moses on Mount Sinai began to receive the law, the revelation of God as to what is right and wrong. Now, there has always been right and wrong, but never has anyone in 10 commandments put before man all that can be included in what is right and wrong. And man would never realize such things. And man looks at the 10 commandments, and man rejects those 10 commandments, because there is no man save our Lord Jesus Christ who has ever perfectly kept those 10 commandments. Some have tried, but all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But God tells us things about himself. He says, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image." And then it starts giving, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet." And God, in those brief commandments, included all things, directly or indirectly, that can ever be committed by man. They're included in those commandments. And so one approaches those commandments and he says, "Well, I've never made any false god. I've never fallen down before it. And I've never taken the name of the Lord my God in vain. And I have honored God. And not only that, but I have kept the Sabbath day and I've never killed." And finally, we come down to this. And the Apostle Paul was the one who said these things. He said, "Righteousness that is according to the law, blameless." He said, "Until I came unto that tenth commandment, which says, thou shalt not covet. And he said, I was destroyed. He said, everything outward I had obeyed, but in my heart, though I did not do the things that I wanted to do, there was covetousness. And so I understood that I failed. And so this is what is so marvelous about Mount Sinai. God establishes his covenant with the nation of Israel. He gives us the Ten Commandments. And then after that, all that is included in the Ten Commandments, he breaks down into little portions and tells us what we should do and what we should not do. It's like this, and I've used this before. The Lord says, now, if you borrow something from your neighbor, and that which is borrowed is stolen, you'll have to pay it back. He says, and if you borrow something from your neighbor, and it is broken, and your neighbor is not there, you will have to pay to have it fixed. He said, but if your neighbor is there, when he lends you something, and it's broken, you don't have to pay. So who but God would think of such things like that? And this is something that I've never ceased to marvel at. God says, if you're walking along and you see a bird's nest and the mother is there and there are little birds in that nest, you have to let the mother go. You can't kill the mother and the little birds. Who but God could think of such a thing like that? He tells you about hygiene. All of these things, God has from eternity known what man should do, known the right relationships with his neighbor, and he has had all of those laws, but Moses is the one whom he chooses on Mount Sinai to begin to reveal unto him all that is essential for man to live the life that he should and be in a right relationship with God and with his fellow man. And all you have to do is do everything God says in the Old Testament, and all will be well. But we do not keep the commandments of God. What is so sad is that while Moses is on the mount receiving the commandment, thou shalt make unto thee any graven image, the children of Israel are in the valley making a graven image. That is the sad thing. That's how quickly man departs from God. So here is Moses, and the first mountain that he is on is Mount Sinai. And this is where the law is instituted. And do this. Go and see the similarity between Moses and the nation of Israel and the Lord Jesus Christ and his church. Because it says concerning the nation of Israel, the nation of Israel was baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Baptized unto Moses. And it says concerning us that we are baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. You say yes. And the Bible speaks about the church that is in the wilderness, the assembly there. And we are the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are so many similarities. And God gave abundance of revelation to Moses at Mount Sinai. And the Father gave abundant and more glorious revelations to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Moses made known all of these things that God told him to tell to the nation of Israel. He made them known to the nation of Israel. And the Lord Jesus Christ made known to his church and to his people in his day all the things that the Father spoke to him. And so here is Moses, and he was faithful in all God's house. And it said, the Lord Jesus Christ also was faithful in all God's house. And Moses is a picture of the Savior as the institutor of the covenant, because there is the law, the old covenant, and there is grace, the new covenant. And Moses was the mediator of the old covenant, and the Lord Jesus Christ is the mediator of the new covenant. That is why. That Moses could take the children of Israel to the border of the promised land, which is a picture of grace. But Moses could not get them in. But there was one who took them in, And this brings us to the death of Aaron, the high priest, on Mount Nebo. The first mountain is the mountain of revelation. And the second mountain is the mountain of sorrow, when the older brother of Moses, whom Moses has been with now 40 years, remember, he was with him for the first 40 years of his life in Egypt. Moses was in the palace. Aaron was just a slave in Egypt for the first 40 years. But then 40 years, Moses separated from his brother Aaron. Moses was with his father-in-law Jethro in the land of Midian. But then after 40 years, God brings Moses and Aaron together, and they are inseparable for 40 years. And the day comes when God says to Moses, take your brother Aaron and your nephew Eleazar and take them to the top of Mount Hor, because Aaron is going to die there. And it seems heartless and merciless the way that God dealt with Aaron, the high priest. Here is Aaron, the high priest, with his priestly garments on him. And God says to Moses, now, take Aaron to that mountain, and I want you to take all his garments off of him, and I want you to put them on his son, Eleazar. And here is poor Aaron, stripped, no longer glorious, and he dies. But here is his son Eleazar, and the garments that were on Aaron, his father, before Aaron dies, are on his son, Eleazar. You say, that's a heartless thing to do. It's the only way that God could show you that the Lord Jesus Christ has died. He was crucified through weakness and humiliation. His judgment was taken away. Here is the Savior treated that way. But then, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is pictured in Eleazar. And so, before the high priesthood of Aaron ends, at the moment that Aaron dies, Eleazar, his son, the priest, immediately takes over. And it says that Christ ever liveth to make intercession for the saints. He's able to save us to the uttermost. And this is the way that God shows us things, the way that God does things. And it is remarkable that at this time, God says, go to the mountain, and your brother Aaron is going to die. The same thing happens, and I will anticipate it now. Here is Mount Hor upon which Aaron dies, and there is Mount Mizgah or Nebo upon which Moses dies. And so here are these two patriarchs of the Old Testament, and both of them die on a mountain, a remarkable thing. But now, this is a consolation to my heart, because I can think of nothing better if God were to say to me, you're going to die this day, and this is the place that you're going to die. It's all according to my plan. To have God tell me that himself would be a remarkable thing. You say, why? For this reason, my times are in God's hand. And there was a time for me to be born. And if God says, this is the time, and this is the place, and this is the manner that you are to die, if it's all arranged of God, what would be better? Would you change the plans of God that he has for your life? You would like to. Just like Hezekiah says, Lord, I don't want to die. And so God lets him live 15 more years, to the sorrow of the nation of Israel. But God says to Aaron, this is the way, and this is the time, and this is the place that you're going to die. And concerning Moses, the same thing. God says, this is the day that you're going to die, and you're going to die on the top of Mount Pisgah. And yet, what is so remarkable is this, that it is a God who has creatures who, in the case of Aaron, who live 123 years, and in the case of Moses, live 120 years, and then God says, you're dead, and you're going to return to corruption, and that is the end of you. So you've known about me for 120 years, but that's the end. You cease to exist. That's what some would believe. That's what some would think. But if there is a God who lives with Moses for 120 years, there is the God that lives with Moses for all eternity. And the guarantee that there is resurrection and life after death was given not at the end of Moses' life, but at the beginning when he called Moses at the burning bush. And the Sadducees challenged the Lord Jesus. And they said, "We want to know about the resurrection." And they gave him this elaborate, invented tale about a woman who married one brother and he died, and the second brother and the third, and finally she married seven brothers and they all died, and finally she died. They said, "Now, in heaven, which one is going to be married to that woman?" Because they all married her. And then they were snickering to themselves, knowing that Jesus had no answer to this, because they did not believe in the resurrection. The Lord Jesus said, "You do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. Because in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as angels of God." He said, "But you must understand this, that the dead are raised. It was shown unto Moses in the bush when God said, 'I am the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob.'" The Savior said, "God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And God is not one who is going to bring us into existence and let us live a little while, create us in his image and likeness, and then let us die and return to corruption, and that is the end. God forbid that such a thing should ever be done. Who would think that he would do to a person who is created in his image and likeness something of that sort?" And so he showed us that in the bush. But the fact that it is true, Moses that pleaded with God, and you may read one of the most touching portions in the entire Word of God, when Moses is saying, "Lord, let me go into the promised land. It's what I've longed for 40 years. God says, "Let it suffice thee. Speak no more to me about this. You are not going into the promised land." He said, "But go to the top of Pisgah and look over all of this land that the children of Israel are going to enter into and enjoy. But you are not going into it. I will tell you about that in the will of God someday. You are not going into it." And so Moses sees, and then God says, "Now, go to sleep." And Moses dies. And he's the only one who ever had God as his undertaker, because God personally saw to his burial, and he challenges man, "Now, show me where I buried Moses." Nobody's ever known. But let me show you the tenderness of God. It seems so hard for God, after being served 40 years faithfully by Moses, that he gets to the border of the promised land and God says, "You're not going in." But that is why I read to you in Luke chapter 9, because the last mountain on which we see Moses in the New Testament is the Mount of Transfiguration. And the Lord Jesus is on that mount, and he is transfigured before them. And it says, Moses, whose body returned to corruption, it says, Moses and Elijah appeared with the Savior in glory. And that is the greatest comfort of my heart, that a man who died and was buried, and nobody knows of his existence, God knows of his existence, and he's in the presence of God, in power of God, and God, before the resurrection, can temporarily give him an anticipated glory and show him the Lord Jesus Christ before he dies and can be glorified. And so what God does is this. Indeed, God withholds some things from us in this life, but all that we've missed in this life, he can impart to us and bestow upon us in the next life. And so let us have faith, because God has certain mountains for us to visit, and all of them have significance. And understand this, that the last mountain that all of us who have trusted Christ as Savior shall be upon is that mountain with the Lord Jesus Christ in glory, and we ourselves shall be glorified. Time is gone. Let us pray. Now, Father, we are so thankful that you, the God who made us, or the God who preserves us, has sent a Savior for us who can cleanse us from our sins and to send a Savior who can say, I am the resurrection and the life. And so you are our God in life and in death and in resurrection and eternity. And you are our God, and we rejoice in it. And now, Father, we would desire that your Son would come before we die. But if he does not come, we have no need to fear, because we have seen Moses, the one who died, that you have power to keep him preserved and give him glory. And you have that same power with us. And as Moses and Elijah were with the Lord Jesus Christ in that day, so in our day we shall be with him. Thus shall we ever be with the Lord. Come, Lord Jesus, and fulfill these promises to us, we pray, in thy dear name. Amen.